It's Mark, the 10th chapter, or rather the 11th chapter, the first 10 verses. It won't come as any surprise to those of you who know me when I say that Palm Sunday makes me hostile. I don't like Palm Sunday. It always irritates me. The fact that these beautiful children come and share with us always helps, but I spend the whole week before just mad. And I've never really tried to get into why I did before, and I did this week, and I'm not really as clear on it as I'd like to be, because I deeply appreciate the message of Palm Sunday, and I love the salvation in its content. I love the story, but it always makes me angry. It stirs some deep hostility within me, because every time I read about people who crown him king for a day and then forget it and let him stick it out on his own, I can never really decide for sure whether I'm mad at them or am agitated by my own inclinations in that area. Now, if you have any maturity at all, then you know and have learned that the things that make you maddest in life are the things that usually reflect your worst points. I've said it before, but I am greatly infuriated by impatient people. You let me get around somebody who's impatient and I just can't stand it, because it reflects probably my biggest problem, impatience. And I halfway suspect that I am bothered by this Sunday and this passage because I find in my own life, and certainly I see it within the lives of the church, that unsavory inclination to crown him king for a day, to be somewhat religious as the special occasion demands, be a nice person on Sunday and live the way you want to the rest of the week, and it always, or rather it never ceases to annoy me. And certainly it is what the church is asked to do today by our society. Society says, be a Christian, be religious, just don't get carried away. I mean, go down to the church and sing your nice hymn, but don't bother me, and certainly don't get fanatical about it, and by that they mean stick your nose into the agonies of society, or my business. And the world expects that, and the church has said, fine, we'll do it that way, and that angers me. And I read these people again, and I see all that there, because on Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, they waved their branches and threw their cloaks and shouted Hosanna and did all those nice things that Sunday types are supposed to do. But look at Monday. Monday, all alone, he went into the temple with his whip. Where's this big army, all this shouting Sunday crowd? And nobody was there that day, the scripture tells us, except the children. You can usually always count on the children. The older I get, the more I understand Jesus' words, except you become as a little child. But then Tuesday, he encountered the Pharisees in dispute and debate. He's got to be his own defense because not one single soul spoke for him that day, not even the children. And that's just 2 days later, king for a day. And then look at the whole problem of Wednesday. The plot thickens. They want to kill him now. The Sanhedrin's meeting, and the scripture tells us nobody said anything on his behalf except Nicodemus, and they put him down, but quick. On Thursday, Jesus got his faithful together. And you know, for the first time in my life this week, I began wondering, how hard was it for him to find them? He must have had to look awfully hard. But he finally got them all rounded up, herded together into the upper room that night, a frightened bunch of people who wanted to say, who is this guy anyway? We never met him. He knew one of them was going to turn him over and betray him, and the other 11 were going to run and hide. And that was Thursday night after this big Palm Sunday. And then Friday, he faced the mockery of a trial. Pilate said a few feeble words in his defense. Peter was seen in the courtyard swearing, but at least he was there swearing. That's better than being in a closed door, I guess, singing a hymn. And nobody else showed up except John and two or three women who went to the cross with him. Saturday, Nicodemus wanted his body after it got dark. And Sunday, nobody expected anything. Now, what that says to me is this. What that says to me is this, that there is an inclination within everybody's life, certainly I am painfully aware of it in mine, to do all the super religious ritualizing, crown him king for a day, make him Mr. Wonderful, give him the ticker tape parade and say, well done, thou good and faithful figurehead, as long as it doesn't cost us anything Monday through Saturday, and as long as we can run the show pretty well the way we want to run it, we'll make him king for a day. Now, that's not enough, and yet we have that inclination. When we get in trouble, we make him king for a day. When we think it might be cancer, we make him king for a day. When our daughter didn't show up on schedule and didn't see her for 3 or 4 hours and we didn't know where she was, we made him king for a day. Or like a soldier I was talking to one time who said, when I was in the hedgerows of France, he said, I was in a crater and we were being bombarded, and he said, I gave my life to Christ, but he said, I haven't done much with it since then. King for a day. Are we making king for a day when we're worried that maybe our income tax form won't be accepted, or if he'll let us beat Auburn, or if something will happen that we need? We'll make him king for a day, but you know, therein lies the great depravity and the tremendous emptiness of what we rather carelessly call faith. King for a day never gets it done. And I want to share with you both the need and the conviction that this has gone on long enough and that all of us need to stop and analyze ourselves at that point. Are we pragmatic religious? Or are we committed Christians? Now, for some of the names, in fact, all of the great names of life, that's quite sufficient. I mean, most of us right now would gladly settle for one day when all the world says, you've got it. I'd settle for a half day. I don't expect that much. When someone comes along and gives a certain name a Nobel Prize, or a Pulitzer Prize, or the Heisman Trophy, or an Oscar, or an Emmy, or something, they are adequately compensated for all their efforts to be made king for a day. It's completely acceptable to take the average name and give them that kind of recognition. But is that any kind of faith to have in the one we call God of our lives, whereby we are the pragmatists? We anoint him when we darn well feel like it. We do our ritualizing and wear our black robes or whatever it is we wear to be religious, and assume that the sum and essence of all faith hinges in our having recognized him. If it's not raining, or there's not company, or we don't have a headache, or we're not offended by the minister, or somebody at the church didn't do us wrong. Isn't there more to faith than that? And so we come back full circle to say that in a name, it's very, very acceptable for all the rest of us. We would be happy to settle for king or queen for a day. I'd settle for prince. Anything. Right now, I don't think I'm going to come up with nothing. But not him. Not him. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's in a name? Everything we need to know that brings us to the heart of the message of Palm Sunday. For we use those names. I hear them over and over. Sometimes we just say, oh, Lordy. And then sometimes I hear us say, Jesus. And then sometimes I hear us say, for Christ's sake. And then sometimes I hear us say, Lord Jesus Christ, with all sorts of pietistic syrup just oozing all over it, and it doesn't mean any more than Lordy, or Jesus, or Christ. And sometimes it means a little bit more, but sometimes, for me, And maybe for you, it's just king for a day is at its very best. And it ought not to be, because what does the word Lord really mean? It's the Greek word kurios, and it means one who is governor, one who is in charge. I do not tell him what to do. He tells me what to do. I do not tell him where I will go and what I will give and what I shall become. He tells me what he wants. He tells me where I shall go, what he expects of me. And my only alternative is to say, yes, sir, or no, sir. But my obligation is to say, yes, sir, to move. And I submit that when you're dealing with a Lord, kurios, we do not tell him where to get off. We do not tell him how far we will go, how much of our time, our talent, our money we will give. He lays upon our hearts the task he has for us, what he expects out of us, what in fact he demands of us, and he is Lord. Now, if he's less than that, you can crown him king for a day. But if he is Lord, and we do use that term, do we not, then he's in charge. It was the year 1187. The Third Crusade was on. King Richard the Lionhearted and all the Christian armies, whatever that is, of Europe, had backed Saladin and his troops up into the edge of the Mediterranean in what looked like certain defeat. And Richard had an audience with Saladin, and he stood before the great Muslim leader, and he said, "It is hopeless. We demand your surrender." And Saladin turned to one of his soldiers standing bodyguard by him there on the cliff, and he said, "Hurl yourself over the cliff." And the man spun on his heels and dove into the rocks of the Mediterranean, hundreds of feet below. And Saladin turned to Richard and said, "Whenever a man knows that you are king, there is never a hopeless situation." And God says to us today, "I am your Lord. I don't want to know what you want. I want you to know what I want. I don't want you to talk to me about the comforts you seek, but I want to talk to you about the comforts this world needs. I don't want to hear about your nice home and your speedboat. I want you to know that there are people without homes and that you need to give, that you need to look for something more than just comfort, to realize that the Christian faith is a great deal more than ritualized, program, pragmatic religion, where we crown him and then go our way." And he calls us. And I know it's an eerie feeling, and it frightens me when I see it coming, when he says, "I'm going to ask you to throw yourself off the cliff into some agony and some need so that life can be different for the whole wide world, or at least the world about you." And we say, "Yes, Lord." For Jesus himself said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" He could not understand the discrepancy between kurios, kurios, and yet you don't do what I say do. For when he says go, we're to go. When he says give, we ought to give. When he says, "Well, you know what I'm trying to say," and I was sharing it with the middle service today. We received a beautiful class of young people into the church who've been coming weeks and weeks on Saturday morning to study what it all means. And yesterday I tried to share with them the fact that I've not crowded them to join the church. In fact, I've tried to run them off. One reason I had it on Saturday morning, and they know this, I told them. I think this thing of just flippantly crowding people into the church is very wrong, because I told them yesterday, when you stand down here and say, "I pledge, God, having received my word, to be loyal to the church and support it by my prayers, my gifts, my attendance, and my service," you mean it or you don't do it. Don't be a phony. And we talked about that a long time, how easy it is to come to the altar and join the church and never show up again. Or I think the service that always scares me, it's a beautiful service and has deep meaning, but it always scares me, is when we turn up at the altar with our infant child to be baptized and we make all those pledges and never mean them at all, except when we feel like doing it. You see, that's king for a day. And when you're talking about kurios, you're talking about something entirely different. Someone said, we need no leaping, running, branch-breaking, cloak-throwing, shouting multitudes, but men and women who day by day will follow the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to give him a ticker tape parade, which is really, that was the first one, I suppose, that was ever recorded, and say, well done, thou good and faithful figurehead, is not the point of it all, but that he is Lord. And if he's not Lord, he isn't anything. Secondly is the word Jesus. I think we do not sufficiently realize the connotation of that nomenclature, Jesus. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, you found favor and you're going to have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I'm sure that she must have thought, Jesus, everybody and his little brother's name, Jesus, in this country. It was the most common name in all of Israel. It has unbelievable break-offs that come from it. Like today we have Robert and Bill and Bill and William and John and Jack and all Joshua and Jacob and Jonah, and Jesus was the root word for half the little boys' names in all of Israel. And the angel said, you're going to have a son who is the Word become flesh. You can't get any more earthy than Jesus, than Bill or Bob or Pedro, what country, you know, or Pierre, what country, you know, because they're the most common words, and so he became Jesus. To let us know that God became a participant in life, a fellowship of suffering, and that we, with all of our problems, with our hurts and our agonies and our doubts and all those things that tear us up, to know that somebody understands and cares and has been there. The word became stark, the Greek says. Sarkos. There's never a word in the Greek language that means any more earthiness, grubby earthiness, than the word sarkos. I kind of see it this way. It is though a native or an aborigine tribe in the depths of the jungles of New Zealand had grossly offended and could not pay the debt they owed the crown. And so Queen Elizabeth heard about their plight, and she realized that she would have to go and become plain and ordinary within that tribe to pay it herself. And so she went to the jungles of New Zealand, as I would illustrate it, not as Her Royal Majesty, Queen of England, Monarch of the Commonwealth, Sovereign of Great Britain, Elizabeth of Windsor, but it's plain old Betty. Betty. She said, I'm Betty. And I live in the filth. And I live in the degradation. And I live in the oppression. And I live in the agony. And I see now, and I pay for you. So the Son of God became flesh. And I submit to you that when some monarch comes to live with you, so that he does, in fact, understand all of those paradoxes of the emotion and that strange contrast of deep faith and raunchy thoughts, and knows where we are and can understand them in love, you don't just crown him. I don't just crown him king for a day and let it go at that. He deserves more than branch-breaking, cloak-throwing, shouting multitudes on Sunday morning. A friend of mine who had, his father was a pastor several, many years ago now, was sent to a tough little coal mine village in West Virginia. And he found out in that little town who was the town's notorious character, and he was a guy who ran the tipple, the machinery that brought the coal up out of the mine. And they told him that he was a violent man, a beastly man, and that he stood in the way of everything that was good in that little village. And my friend said his father went up there the first week he was in town as the new minister, climbed that long sooty ladder up to the top of the tipple where the man was running the machinery. And he said he walked in on that ricky platform, and here was this big, burly, dirty coal miner. And John said, my dad just introduced himself and told him that he was the new minister, and he said the guy threatened to throw him off and became very violent. He said, his dad put his hand out. He said, I want to at least shake your hand. And he said, preacher, he said, my hands are dirty and greasy And you wouldn't want to get your nice lily white little hands messed up with my hands. And John said his dad reached over, and as the big piston shaft was going in and out that huge cylinder, he ran his hand down the whole length of that thing and raked off all the grit and grime and grease that was on it, and he stuck it out, and he said, if that's all that's holding you back, put it there. That's what God did for us. He said, I know how dirty you are, because my son became sarkos. He's been in all the dirt you've ever experienced. And if all that's holding you back is that you're not good enough and you don't want to mess up the pretty white rose, then put it there. And I submit that that's worthy of more than king for a day. Martin, am I listening? That's the kind of commitment we need to make that is much deeper than that. They call him Lord because that tells us who he was. He's in charge. We don't call the shots. He does. We don't tell him what we will accept and where we will go and what we will do and what we will not do. He tells us what he wants, what his plan is for our lives. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being that for you. They call him Jesus because he came down and ran his hand across all the dirtiness of life and said, if that's all that's holding you back, put it there. And finally, they called him Christ. The word Jesus tells us what he was. Now, the word Lord tells us what he was. The word Jesus tells us what he did. The word Christ tells us how he was able to carry it off. Jesus said to Peter, who do they say I am, Peter? Elias, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets? Jesus said, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art Christ. See, the word is different from Lord. It's different from Jesus. They have their different connotations. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me pause here to say, at least in the tempo of the thing, to say that in case I've not spelled it out in the 2 years I've been here so that it's been understood, nomenclatures and semantics can be very misleading because we can all be sons of God if we choose to be. God is the Father of all of us if we choose to be. And many times we say that sort of thing, and we mean that Jesus was a Son of God also, a great man, a great teacher, one who needs to be emulated and imitated, learned from, respected, and admired. But from what I have seen in my own pilgrimage, the touch I have felt, and the reassurance that I feel for hope for the task that is yet before me and the going I must yet do, I believe as I stand before you on this Sunday morning with all my heart that this Jesus was the divine Son of God. He was more than a mere man to be admired and respected. He was more than a great name on the face of history. He could bring redemption to me and new life and new hope because he was and is the divine living Son of the living God who came down to this earth and paid the price that I might live and that I must worship him as such, that to him I owe everything I've got. And as for me, I struggle with that because I pull back and I reserve. And I don't always want to give and I don't always want to trust. But I know that I must. And every day I've got to continually say over and over again that he is Lord of all and King of kings. That this is not the one. There are those whom we crown king for a day. That we give the ticker tape parade. We give the Oscar, the Nobel Prize, or Man of the Year, or whatever it is. And it is appropriate, and each of us would settle for it. But this is that one name that history is recording. And read Josephus or Seneca if you don't believe the Bible, that history has recorded who came and lived and died that we might be made new, the Lord Jesus Christ. so we do not crown him king for a day. But as the great hymn says, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king for all eternity. That's the message of Palm Sunday. Let us pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I invite you again this morning to make your seat an altar of prayer. If you're here and you don't want to make him Lord, you want to be just as you are, then I certainly acknowledge your right to do so and encourage or at least invite you to bow your head and don't care. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, the Lord, in your life to be both the one who paid the price of Jesus, the one who could make you new because he is God, and the one who governs your life because he is Lord. Right now, by faith, simple, the simplest kind of prayer, but the words don't even have to be right, you can receive him into your heart. Or perhaps you're here like me and you just need to pray about letting him be more of the Lord of your life. Let us pray privately concerning our own commitment. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship. Hear the prayers we make this morning according to our own sincerity and your grace. I thank you for sharing this message with me this week and pray that you would speak to all of us who are willing to be spoken to about the important task of full and complete and continual surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy and precious and significant name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 455. We shall sing all four stanzas.